You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
We have been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. Yeah? Now, as a church, what we do here is we try to teach the Bible, and we're going through chapter by chapter. And so by now, if you've been around here for the last couple months, you would know that this book is about a preacher or a teacher, same thing. The Hebrew word is the Koheleth. And he is trying to figure out the meaning of life. He's conducting a few experiment research to hopefully understand the meaning of life. And he realizes that everything under the sun, in other words, everything apart from God on this side of heaven is habal, which is the Hebrew word for vanity, okay? It's like a vapor. It's like a smoke. It's like chasing after something that will never satisfy you, something that's here one day, gone the next. And so when we get to chapter 9, which was read by Brendan, he talks about the frustrations of life. And he begins to say that life is so unfair. Life is so limited. And he says that if you think you're smart, if you think you're wise, well, guess what? That can't help you. So I titled my message, Life is Unfair and Wisdom, Sorry, It Can't Help You. Now, that's quite a depressing title for a message, but it's the Word of God. Okay, notes. The first part is I want to talk about the limitations of life. I tell you right now, life is limited. It will frustrate you. It will disappoint you. There's a limitation in this life. I'm sorry. All right, if you thought coming to church this afternoon and there's a rah, rah, rah message that life is good, I'm sorry. The Word of God is going to show you that life can be quite frustrating. And the second part of my message is that there's a limitation, I guess, on wisdom. So for those who think they're street smart and street wise and you know it all and you've got so many letters after your name, PhD, MBA, whatever, guess what? I'll tell you right now, even wisdom is limited. All right, so that's where we're going today. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to open up the Word of God and we're going to study God's Word together. Is that okay? Let me pray. Lord, I ask now that you help me as I teach, expound your word, expose the beauty of scripture to your people. And I pray right now, Father, that you would use me as a vessel of your message to your people. Holy Spirit, I invite you to be our great teacher right now. Lord, will you give me your strength, give me clarity of speech, authority to speak your word with accuracy, being faithful to the text. Help me, Lord, help us all. May we lean in, open our eyes and ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If this is your first time to a church service, you know, my job as a preacher is to teach the Word of God, and the verse will be behind me. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again, explain the limitation of life. So I reflected on all this. So here is the preacher, the Koheleth, most likely King Solomon. He's reflecting, and I conclude that the righteous and the wise, in other words, those who love the Lord, those who do good things, and what they are doing, they are in the hands of God, God's hand. But no one knows whether love or hate, that word hate there in the Hebrew also means evil. So no one knows whether love or evil awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices, in other words, those who come to temple worship, like say us right now, and those who do not, well, as it was with the good, so with the sinful, as it with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. I mean, that's like full on three verses of what is going on here. Now, let me ask you this question. I've got a picture here. The goat, the greatest of all. Do you think the goat is LeBron James Or do you think the GOAT is Kobe Bryant? Now, if you're a basketball fan, this might relate to you. Hands up if it's LeBron James. Anyone? Oh, a couple of LeBron's people. Oh, okay. Fair enough. I respect you. I disagree. I respect you. Hands up if you think it's Kobe Bryant. Anyone? Oh, it's pretty good. Pretty good. Guess what? You're all wrong. Michael Jordan it is. Look at this. The GOAT is himself. The next slide, Michael Jordan. Michael Air GOAT Jordan. Now, I'm sorry, LeBron James fan. I'm sorry, Kobe. It's MJ. I grew up watching MJ. He is the greatest of all. You cannot beat MJ. Now, listen, we can agree or we can disagree or we can agree to disagree with who is the GOAT. But in the first three verses here, the teacher brings us two truths that I guarantee you that we all agree. He brings two realities that everyone who is alive, who lives on this side of heaven, will all agree. And I'll tell you what they are. Look in verse 1 again. He says, no one knows whether love or hate, which is evil, awaits them. That's the first thing. He says that we all can agree. Listen carefully. You and I can agree this, that no one knows what is waiting for us around the corner. No one knows. You do not know if tomorrow there will be good or evil. You do not know what's around the corner. There is no guarantee if you're a Christian that tomorrow is going to be good. There is no guarantee that I will be here next week preaching. And we can all agree that there is an uncertainty of tomorrow. We don't know if it's good. We don't know if it's evil. We don't know what's waiting around the corner. My wife, Tran, my lovely wife, she used to work with this colleague who won, check this out, 3 years ago, the MSWA Mega Home Raffle. Yeah. And then she just retired the week after that. Yeah. I wanted to get to know her for some benefits and it didn't work. I tried. But here's the point. She bought a ticket. They did the draw. They drove to her house with the keys. They gave her the keys to the new house in City Beach, by the way. And an extra $500,000 cash. And I think the house was worth $3.5 million or $3.4 million. She did not know that was around the corner. She didn't see that coming. That changed her life. We don't know what's around the corner. But then I think about 2 weeks ago, that tragedy where Air India Flight 171. Like, I mean, this is a Dreamliner. This is a big plane. This is a plane where, sadly, unfortunately, 241 people lost their lives, not knowing that boarding that plane would be their last. And not only that, 140 people or so on the ground died when the plane crashed into that building. I mean, these people do not know that that would have been their last morning they woke up. Friends, we can all agree there is an uncertainty with tomorrow. Is that right? Here's the second thing that we can all agree. If you look carefully back at the text, if you look in verse 2 and verse 3, the preacher says that we all share a common destiny. And the same destiny overtakes all. The word destiny here is the word death. And so what he's saying right here is that we can all agree that at the end of the day, we're all going to die. We can agree that. It's going to happen. We have the same destiny, the same ending. We're all going to die one day. And the passage is very clear. The preacher says, the good, the bad, the clean, the unclean, the righteous, the wicked, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't, and those who make oaths or promises and those who decide not to, guess what? The same destiny. We're all going to die one day. So the two truths that we can see in the very first three verses are very clear. And we all agree. The uncertainty of tomorrow and the certainty of death. What does that say? It says that life is so unpredictable. It tells us that life is so complex. It tells us life is so messy. Life will disappoint you and life is limited. But it doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean that we just give up on life. It doesn't mean now, well, what's the point? Pastor Ben has told me that life is really limited, so why do I need to live? I might as well find a rock and just hide under the rock and wait for the day that Jesus takes me home. No. Because as you read on the chapter, the preacher gives us some hope. But it's important for us to know that life is limited. Because I don't want to be a pastor of a church that gives you false promises that life is always good. That as a Christian, it's going to be rosy. That as a Christian, everything you touch will turn into gold. You know? That God wants you to prosper. And there's this blessing. I can't promise you that. Because Ecclesiastes tells me that that is not always the case. I mean, it would be ideal if life is good and rosy. But that's not true. Because the Bible tells us that that is not always the case. Why? Because life itself is limited. So if you put all your hopes in this life here, it will disappoint you, my friends. But there is hope. Because as we read on, look what he says from verse 4 onwards. He says, anyone who is among the living, that's us, there's a hope. See, has hope. Even a live or living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. What is he saying? He's saying here, he says, if you're alive, it's actually, there's a hope. Why? You have a knowledge. The text says you have a hope because you have the knowledge. What is the knowledge? Look carefully. He says that the knowledge is that you know that this life is limited. You know right now that there will be frustrations in this life. You know right now there will be disappointment in this life. There will be some misery. And you know, because I'm telling you right now, that one day it's going to end with death. That's knowledge. If you're alive and you know that, that's knowledge. And that will bring hope. Look again carefully in the text, verse 4 and 5. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know nothing. What is he saying? He says this. You'd rather be a dog, but alive, than be a lion and dead. You see, a dog back in those days, at that time, was considered as a very unimpressive, unattractive, and unclean animal. Whereas a lion, well, you're the king of the jungle. Simba, you know, the king of the jungle. Glorious, majestic, splendor. But he says, what's the point? If you're a lion and you're dead, what's the point? I mean, if you're dead, you can't do anything. You can't participate in anything. If you're dead, you can't love people. You can't work anymore. You can't enjoy life. You have nothing to offer because you are dead. Look in verse 6. Never again will they, that's the dead, have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So what is he saying? He says this, listen carefully. You'd rather be a dog. Now, I'm not calling anyone dogs here. That's not my point. But listen carefully. He's saying this. You'd rather be caught up in the unattractive, unimpressive circumstances of life and still be alive than be in the grave. He says that because you know that one day you die and you can do nothing when you're dead, this life here is precious. Make the most of this life. You'd rather be someone who's struggling and life is unfair and life is painful and it's messy and it's disappointing, but at least you're alive. At least you're not dead. So you can still appreciate and enjoy this life, no matter how bad it is. And he begins to say, this is how you live that life, even though it's limited. Look in verse 7 onwards. He says, go and eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and your toilsome labor under the sun. So what is he saying? He says, if you're still alive, who cares? Who cares if life is hard? Who cares if you're like a dog? Who cares if it's tough and it's unattractive? Enjoy life. Enjoy the simple things in life. He says, eat your food. Enjoy food. for the foodies out there, enjoy it. He says, look, drink some wine. Any Baptist here? Any Pentecostal? You struggle with that, but that's the Bible. Drink some wine. Not a lot. Don't get drunk in moderation, but drink some wine. He says, take your wife or your girlfriend out. Take her out for a meal. Not McDonald's. I mean, that's okay if you have kids because the kids' meals are not bad, but the burgers are better where? Hungry Jack's. That's a joke. That's a joke. Enjoy your loved ones. That's what he's saying. Parents, spend time with your children. They're going to grow up very, very quickly. Go and watch them play sports and cheer from the sidelines. Be in the crowd at their performance recital. Be in the assembly when they receive that merit certificate. Husband, when was the last time you took your wife out on a date? When was the last time, guys, you got dressed up? Like, put on some nice trousers, a nice iron, pressed iron shirt. Come on, guys. When was the last time? Don't say when we were dating. Oh, man, come on. Pull up your socks, guys. Take her out. Tell her you love her. Yeah, but she knows that. I know she knows that. Yeah, I told her, like, on our wedding day. I get it. She still needs to hear it every day. Enjoy your loved ones. Go and grab a beer with your mate. Grab a beer with your mate. Sip a glass of wine if you're one of those classier type. What does it matter? Doesn't matter. Enjoy. If you love Belgium chocolate, go and get some chocolate. Eat a whole bar. I don't care. And then you can run it off the next day. Enjoy life. That's what he's saying. Smell coffee. Eat your food. Drink your wine. Enjoy your loved ones here. Enjoy the simple things in life while you can, because you'd rather have a messy, a frustrated life, but at least you're still alive. Not like a lion that's dead. So enjoy that. And then he gives them some more piece of advice. Look at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. What is he saying? If you're alive, whatever you do, be committed to it. Give it your very, very best. If you're going to do something, do it well. Do it with all your might. Like if you're studying, if you're cooking a meal at home, come on, make it the best meal ever. If you're going to work for someone, be the best employee. If you're going to clean your house, just imagine me going to visit you that afternoon. Clean it well. Put up some nice worship music when I walk through the door and throw your Bible on the coffee table, okay? It'll be good. All right? Clean it well. Whatever you do, wherever you lay your hands, do it well. Do it unto the Lord. Even though life can be a bit frustrating, life is limited. But whatever you do, do it well. The Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Let me say this before I move to my next point. If you're going to follow Jesus, come on, be totally committed to Jesus. Amen? Be totally committed to Jesus. Be wholeheartedly committed to Him. Don't be half in and half out. Be fully committed to Jesus. Like Jesus said in the book of Revelation, right? If you remember, He says, you're either hot for me or you're cold for me. In other words, if you're going to follow me, be passionate, fully committed, be wholehearted. Otherwise, don't. Be cold. But you remember, he says in Revelation, don't be lukewarm. Don't be in the middle. Don't be half in, half out. Otherwise, I'll spit you out. I'll vomit you out. It's revolting. I tell you right now, guys, if you have made the decision to follow Jesus, follow Him with all your might. Love Him with all your might. If you're going to serve Him with all your might. None of this half-hearted stuff, because you know what? You don't know if you'll be around next week. If you're going to worship Him, come on, worship Him with all your might. If you're going to sing, sing Him. I don't care if you can't sing. I can't sing. I don't care. Sing loud. The Lord wants you to worship Him and sing Him with all your might. If you're going to love Him with all your might. Amen? Jesus said these words in Mark 12, 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not half of your heart, half of your soul, half of your mind. No, no. all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, all your might. Even if life is limited, even life is frustrating, you can still make the most of life. Amen? And then now he talks about, well, those who think they're smart, those who think they're wise, guess what? Even wisdom is limited. The limitation of wisdom. Check this out, verse 11 onwards. I've seen something else under the sun. So he's researching. The race is not for the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come, as fish are caught up in a cruel net or birds taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that falls unexpectedly upon them. So what is he saying? He says, just because you're fast, it doesn't mean you win the race. Just because you're strong, it doesn't mean you win the battle. Just because you're brilliant, doesn't mean you'll be wealthy. Just because you're wise, it doesn't mean you'll be favored. Verse 11, nor does food come to the wise. You see that? So what he's saying is this. If you think you're smart, if you think you're wise, guess what? You can still be caught up in the cruel net or the snare of life. You see that? No one can escape whatever comes their way. Because why? Wisdom itself is also limited. Now look what he says in verse 13 onwards. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built a huge siege works against it. Now there lived in the city a man. He's poor, but he's wise. And he saved the city with his what? Wisdom. So what does he say? He says, outwit a powerful king and save the city through his wisdom, right? That's what the text is saying. Now look at the very end of the chapter. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are no longer heeded. What is he saying? Even that man who saved the city with his wisdom is now forgotten. You see that? You see what he's saying? You see what the Kohelet is saying? I mean, wisdom is good. It's better than strength. It's better than weapons. It might save a city, but it doesn't guarantee anything. It doesn't guarantee recognition. It doesn't guarantee legacy. You know why? Because wisdom itself is also limited. And that's very important for us to understand that, friends. Because we live in a world, listen carefully, I don't want you to miss this. We live in a world where the culture says this: if you work hard, if you think smart, if you live wisely, if you read a lot of books, if you hustle, if you grind, if you plan carefully, if you make the right moves, then you will win the game. Then you'll be successful. Things will go your way. The world says that. The world says that if you want to be the next Tiger Woods or the next Elon Musk, you can be that. You got to work hard, read a lot of books, be smart, and you'll get there. But what happens if you don't get there? What happens if you don't get into that career that you want? What happens if you're not the next Tiger Woods or things didn't work out? And then the world is saying what? Well, you didn't work hard enough. You're not smart enough. You're not wise enough. You see, the world says this, culture says this, you deserve what you get. You deserve what you get. In other words, if you are rewarded, it's because you're smart. If you're not rewarded or if you're punished, it's because you're dumb. That's what the world tells us. And I think sometimes we also fall into that trap. You know what that's called in psychology or in like philosophy? It's called meritocracy, where you merit something. In other words, if you work hard, if you plan carefully, if you think smart, if you're wise, you get rewarded. But if you're not, then you didn't merit that. It's a merit system. Now listen carefully. I don't want you to think that I don't value hard work. I do. My generation values hard work. I value hard work. I value being smart. I value being strategic. I value being, you know, wise in my decision making. The Bible is very clear. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. So we're not to be lazy. We're to work hard. We're to be wise. We're to plan ahead. But listen carefully, church, listen carefully. If we think that that is a formula for success, think again, because life doesn't always pan out like that. If we think that our wisdom can get the ending we want, it's not always the case. Michael Fox says this: wisdom, skill, and hard work can promote. It can, but not guarantee success. I know many wise people who are not successful. But here's the thing. It's wonderful to know that. You know why? Because it eliminates any sense of control that we want in this life. Because the root of meritocracy is the promise that you can control your fate and determine the ending of your story. That's the root of it. Because if I do A, B, C, then I should get X, Y, Z. That's what the world tells me. If I do these things, if I read these books, I should get that. If I go to the library or the Christian bookshop and read 5 steps to a blessed life, 7 keys to a wealthy living, then I should expect a blessed life and health and wealth. But friends, it's not always the case. That's why the gospel is beautiful. Because the gospel teaches us that what we have is not based on what we have done. The gospel tells us that we only receive whatever from God because God loves us, not because we are good. So it eliminates this merit mentality, because God's love for us is unmerited. It's His grace. We are blessed because of Jesus. We are blessed because we are found in Christ. Therefore, whatever we have comes from God. That's why James says this in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light. So whatever comes our way, guess what? It's because of God. Therefore, anyone who lives under the Son of God, anyone who lives under Jesus Christ, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. Not because we deserve it or we earned it. No, God does it because He is good. He does it because He loves us. And when we know that's the case, guess what? We really enjoy the gifts that He gives us. Think about this. I don't want to lose you. Think about this. If you and I think that we have a say or we can control our gift, and if we receive something that we think we don't deserve, guess what? We won't enjoy it. Or if we think we deserve something better because we have a say on what we get and what we receive from God, we might not enjoy it because it's not good enough for our standards. You understand that, right? That's a merit system. I've done this, God, so I expect that. I give you my life, God. I serve you, God. So I expect that all my kids will grow up in your ways. Not always the case. Life is limited. Wisdom is limited. I'll give you an example. Anyone taking their kids fishing for the first time? Fishing for the first time? Yeah, you bring out the fishing rod and you say, I'll show you a lesson or so how to catch a fish because I'm so wise and I have the knowledge. And now that first fishing trip, you know what usually happens? You catch the blowy and they catch the big fish. It's usually always the case. And you're upset because you're the one with all the knowledge and all the wisdom, and you should be pulling up the big kahuna, but you're not, because you think that you deserve to catch the big fish. If you think that because of your wisdom or because of how good you are or to deserve something, it will disappoint you. Because life does not always pan out like that. Because if you think you have a say and you receive your expected result, you will fall into the trap of pride. Because I did that. I'm good. That's pride. I always have to check my heart, church. I have to always check my heart as your pastor that, oh, wow, Sun Life Church is growing. It's so this, so that. Bin, it's you, Bin, because you're a good leader. You're a good preacher. You're a good pastor. No. No. I know many great preachers, many great pastors. I would love to be under their love and care. And they run very small churches of 50 to 60 people. I know many shocking pastors, not great preachers in the sense are not true to the text, and they lead big churches. I don't know why. So I have to check my heart that whatever God is doing here never gets to my head that it's me, because pride creeps in. Or if you expect that you have a say and things don't go your way, you know what happens? You get disappointed with yourself, with the people around you, or maybe with God. God, I did all this. How come this didn't happen? You see the danger? But if you know that it's got nothing to do with you and God has done it all, well, guess what? You received His gift with gladness. Because we learn to grow knowing that success, listen carefully, isn't about getting what we deserve, but rather living faithfully under God's direction and His will. And if things don't go our way, it's okay. We trust God. We depend upon God. We keep asking God to give us the grace and strength to keep holding on to Him. But if things go our way, we are humble. We say, God, thank you for being such a gracious giver to me. I didn't earn this. You have been so kind. We grow in our humility. We grow in our surrender and our trust in Him. We grow in being more like Jesus. So friends, life is very limited. There'll be good days and bad days. There'll be things that you expect and doesn't pan out the way you want it to be. That's just life. It's limited, but so is wisdom. Just because you think you're smart, just because you think you've got the street smart, it doesn't guarantee anything. I want to say that to you as your pastor, because I don't want to lead a church that gives you false promises that everything will be okay. I can't. I'd rather build a robust church that when the waves and the storms of life hits you, you can still trust God. Even though you don't like it, you can still trust God, because He's walking with you, He's close to you, and you can lean upon Him and say, God, I know that this life, sorry for the French, it sucks. It's limited, but you're good. I'm trusting you. And even if your wisdom don't get what you want, God is still good. Is that okay? That's chapter 9. It's hard, hey? But it is the Word of God. That's what you get if you come to Sun Life Church. Let me pray for you. I'm so sorry. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that you've reminded us that sometimes life does not always go to plan. And it's not fair. But we are reminded today that life is limited. But you're not. So we trust you. Thank you that we are not to place, you know, this life and everything we do based on our wisdom and our understanding. We want to look towards you. We want to trust you. So God, will you grow us in maturity to know this is real Christianity, to really trust you in those really tough seasons. Thank you for helping us to understand your Word. Bless this church. In Jesus' name we pray.